This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبعد باب فضل الصف الأولي والأمر بإتمام الصفوف الأولي وتسويتها والتراصي بها والتراصي فيها عفوا. It's a chapter regarding the virtue of the first row in the masjid and the completion of the front rows first and the straightening of the rows and the closing of gaps in between them. And Sayyidina Jabir ibn Samurata radiallahu ta'ala anhu قال خرج علينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال ألا تصفون كما تصف الملائكة عند ربها فقلنا يا رسول الله وكيف تصف الملائكة عند ربها قال يتمون الصفوف الأول ويتراصون في الصف رواه مسلم. سيدنا جابر بن سمرة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out to us, as was his habit sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his masjid was surrounded by rooms, and those rooms opened one door to the outside and one door into the masjid, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no room of his own. Rather, those rooms were allotted to the different azwaj mutahharat radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna wa alayhinna salam. And so the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the wife he was staying with that day, he would come out from the door and he would enter the masjid. So he came out from one of those doors one day and he asked his companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, will you not form ranks in the same way that the angels form ranks with their Lord? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as narrated by Jabir bin Samura radiallahu anhu, they asked, O Messenger of Allah, and how do the angels array their ranks with the Lord? And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they fill the first ranks and then they close the gaps within the ranks that they're in. And it's a hadith narrated by Muslim. And so you see a couple of things. One is that the salat is an act of worship. It's an act of ibadah. One of the meanings of ibadah is what? That it's not something that's known, what the reason it is the way it is. Rather, it's transmitted. The person who made mushahada, who witnessed the acts of worship, is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're transmitted to us. So they're not known through a person's own reasoning and their own logic in the issue. Rather, what the benefit of them is and what the way that they're performed is only known through naql and through riwayah, through transmission, and through being passed down through the chain of narration. So the idea is here that the salat itself is something that's performed by the angels, and the people perform it as well. And the way the angels do it is the way that the people do it, so that the people can benefit like the way that the angels benefit. And that's not known because you can't see the angels yourself. It's not known except for through transmission. And so this is a jawab, and it's an answer to those people who, when you tell them things like, oh, how do I take off my socks and wash them in the sink at work, or how do I pray, in this situation or that situation, we can't do it like the old days, etc., etc. This has nothing to do with the old days. This has nothing to do with Arabia. This has nothing to do with the 7th century of the common era, or the first century of the Hijri era. It has nothing to do with any of those things. This has to do with something that is a reality. It transcends this universe. It transcends time and space. It transcends the sab'a samawat and the arsh azim. The angels conform to it, and the people, if they want to benefit, they have to conform to it. If they don't conform to it, then you're just making a fool out of yourself, making these movements in the day, and you're wasting your time. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they understood that. Right, this is not a dars of fiqh, right? The dars of fiqh will tell you what the details are. How do you do this? How do you do that? How do you do whatever? This is telling you what? This is telling you what the spiritual reality of the salat is that it's an act of worship that is done by the angels so that they can receive madad and they can receive the divine aid and support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that it comes down on their bodies and on their minds and on their hearts. And so the Ummah does the same as well. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't complain about the time and age, or the angels are, you know, they speak Syriac and we speak Arabic or whatever Ajibiyani types of things people can think of if they want to think of stuff, which is exactly what the people of Banu Israel did when their fasad came. Unless the person say, oh look, you know, we're being anti-Semitic right now. It's not about anti-Semitism. First of all, khair, other than the obvious fact that Arabic is also a Semitic language, but it has nothing to do with saying bad about the Yahud. The reason that the Yahud are mentioned in the Quran and the Nasara are mentioned in their Quran, their inhiraf, their deviance from the path of Haqq, it's not in order to say bad about them. They're human beings like we're human beings as well. Rather, the mentioning of their inhiraf is understood through the prism of a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that you'll follow the people who came before you hands breadth for hands breadth, to the point where if they went into a lizard hole, you would have gone into the lizard hole with them as well. And so this is exactly what happens if you read the Torah and you read the Hebrew Bible, that the munharif people of Banu Israel, they would do that. They would ask or try to make excuses with regards to the hukum of Allah Ta'ala. The point is that the hukum of Allah, the commandment of the Lord, comes through revelation in order to علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم, in order to teach him what he doesn't know. So if you try to put your own logic and rationality and reasoning into it, you know, it's like somebody gave you a somebody gave you like a gallon of orange juice, and you try to say, oh, I want more orange juice, so I'm going to mix water with it, or I'm going to mix gasoline with it. It just doesn't work. Your idea about it is completely incongruent to what the reality of the thing is. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum weren't like that. Rather, they wanted to know, how is it that the angels pray so that we can also receive that receive the madad that the angels receive? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they complete the first saf first, and then they close the gaps in that first saf. They complete the first rank first, and then they complete the gaps in that rank. And this is a very like deep reality that the entire universe, it underpins the entire universe, to the point where even if you look at the way that the electrons cloud around the nucleus, which I guess in the old days people used to think of it like planets orbiting a sun, but unfortunately at that small level things don't behave the way that they behave on the macroscopic level. But the idea is that there are orbitals. The first orbital is filled up first, then the next one, then the next one. If there's disruption, you inject some sort of like free energy into the system, what will happen is that energy will be absorbed by the electrons, and they'll jump out to higher orbitals. And at the first opportunity, they'll jump back down into lower ones, and they'll release the energy again. But the natural order of things is what? The first saf is filled first in a pair, and then, and you know, like the S orbital and the P orbital, etc., going through all of these different levels and layers. Everything is filled in order. The entire universe is filled in order. The entire universe works on some type of order. The animals, the plants, the trees, everything, there's an order. When something happens, there's a predictable set of outcomes. The only thing that seems to be have somewhat of a long tether, not exempt, but has somewhat of a long tether when it comes to these matters is what? Is insan. And so the insan who wishes to not be lost in the creation, also Allah Ta'ala gave that insan a way of what? Worshipping and receiving madad, by coming back into the order, not by protesting against it or trying to run away from it. And so this whole idea of protesting the order or running away from the order, this is, you know, because the thing is, people think, what's the big deal? Why all these stupid Muslims? Like, look, the whole world has gone by and there's nuclear weapons and there's, you know, iPhones and Facebook, and these guys are still talking about how to make the substrate. The fact of the matter is that these are two very diametrically opposed philosophies of how to think about life. If you're a person who wishes to know what the order is and benefit from it, that's one philosophy. And if you're a person who wishes to boycott the order and to run away from it, that's a very different philosophy. That's Shaitan's philosophy. I'm not going to make sajda. I'm not going to whatever this, you know, creation, this plan you have for it. I'm going to try to muck it up as much as I can. And there are Satan worshippers. There are always Satan worshippers. A person thinks a Satan worshipper is someone who's like evil and wants to whatever. No, they have children as well. They have families as well. They get happy as well. They cry when they're sad. You poke them, they bleed. You know, like all of these things. But what is it? It's a philosophical difference. And it leads to complete facade. It leads to selfishness. It leads to individualism. It leads to isolation. And ultimately, it leads to the hellfire. But there are people who they have either in whole or in part, they've adopted that aqidah of not wanting to conform to the order. So why is it that a man has to marry a woman? Why is it that I have to be one of two biological genders? Why is it that I have to, you know, play fair with other people and not have, you know, not abuse my privilege? Why is it that, if I want to do something that I can't do, why? There's order. It's because of the order, the desire to see the order in the universe. This is a desire which is in line with that of the angels. And the desire to break free from the order and to embrace the chaos and to see in it creativity and goodness and to see in it some sort of freedom from oppression, that is what? That is the satanic worldview. From an usuli perspective, it has nothing to do with like sacrificing children and drinking their blood or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with that. What is it? It is a basic breakdown in order, the rebellion against order, the distrust of order, the hatred of order. And it will lead, ultimately, it will lead to all sorts of horrible things. It's not a way you're going to be successful in this world or in the hereafter. In the hereafter, it leads to the hellfire. And in this world, it will lead to chaos, and it will lead to suffering, and it will lead to misery. But it's a way of thinking about things. And so there's a lot of Satanism light that floats around both in the community, Muslim community, and the non-Muslim community. It's not part of Islam, but Muslims as a people are not immune to immune to evil, as unfortunately we found out. And the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam proves that. In fact, if anything, these small things, habits we pick up with regards to the salat and with regards to fasting and with regards to hearing the Mubarak hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, reciting the Quran with tajweed, all of these things, they preserve in us a sort of respect and love of order. Other people, they don't have those things, and so they don't know what the sweetness of order is. In fact, there's entire civilizations right now, they're musaitir, they're completely, they have suzerainty over the world. And they don't like order. They dislike order, they hate order. Why? Because order was abused on them. So you have a pope who's the infallible, like whatever, infallible representative of God in the earth. And he's doing weird things like marrying his daughter or like pilfering money or selling indulgences for sins and other types of messed up things. Those sins are worse than just committing the sins themselves. Why? Because you're sinning them and you're tacking them onto order. You're making people hate order. And if a person hates order, then what's the highest order in the universe? It's Allah Ta'ala himself. Allah Ta'ala is the perfection that every created thing can never have, but it strives for. Allah Ta'ala is the only force in the universe that can dissipate chaos. Otherwise, the entire created world spontaneously moves toward chaos. This is a physical property of the world. You never see, you never shake a bottle of salt water and then find salt on one side and water on the other. It all gets mixed up. It always works the other way around. You never take a baseball bat to broken glass and hit it and it becomes a jug or a pitcher. Rather, you take a baseball bat to the jug or the pitcher and it shatters it. There's like all kind of weird YouTube videos. People who have like, you know, too much time on their hands in internet connections, like shamefully sometimes me. You see that like if you watch like you can have a panel of glass like whatever like 10 yards long, right? If you take a like pliers and just squeeze it enough to crack it on one side, the crack will shatter the entire glass. It'll run through the entire glass at like Mach 6. Right? I mean, literally will go faster than like a supersonic jet. That's how ready everything is to break into pieces in this universe. No matter can be created, nor can it be destroyed. Everything spontaneously moves toward chaos, yet all this order all around us. This itself is a proof that Allah Ta'ala exists. Everything spontaneously moves toward chaos, yet the most complicated of things, they exist, and they float around us. To the point where we're like physically very complicated, chemically very complicated, and also we can think about things in abstract and talk about order and chaos, whereas like dumb matter, literally like weird like beta decay, like literally atoms are falling apart. If you live long enough, you'll watch every atom that exists, it will fall apart. Every star that exists, it will burn and it will collapse. The entire universe, there's no reason that the entire universe shouldn't all be like some dense soup of like matter, like that's so dense a teaspoon of it is like more massive than the entire sun. But yet we see order everywhere. Allah Ta'ala is the ultimate manifestation of order. The person who hates order, that person will logically hate Allah Ta'ala. Why? Because he's the origin of order in the world and the guardian and the protector of order in existence. Without him, there's nothing that can make order. Everything, kullu man alayha fan, wa yabqa wajhu rabbika dhul jalali wal ikram. Everything in the creation is perishing. It's decaying. It's falling apart. It's going to literally evaporate. It's going to go away. And the only thing that will be left is the face of your Lord, possessed of majesty and of honor. And so these are like simple things. People don't understand what they are, so they may go through their entire life. I've seen masajid in Muslim countries before. They don't even pretend, you know, they will wait for the imam if he's late and be very angry. Why? Because none of them even bother to learn the Fatiha. There are Muslims like that that live and die like that as well. Because of some other, their forefathers' sacrifices or whatever, the du'as of the awliya and the sahaba radiallahu anhum and the mashayikh, etc., that they now hang on to these rituals and they have no idea what the meaning of them is. There are people like that. But how much better would it be if you're going to go ahead and actually pray and fast and do all of these things that you actually understand what the point of them is, what the meaning is. So the Prophet took the straightness and the tightness of the sufuf very seriously. And so this is also one of the teachings of the wahi, that in order to make your salat conformant to the salat of the angels, you have to close the ranks like that. Just like, you know, an atom doesn't have electrons, you know, dancing around God knows how far away. Just like that, the sufuf and the salat also have to be in order. And this is an opportunity that we have, that we're exiles in this land, in this earth, from our homeland. This is an opportunity that we have to establish that order again. And you see that actually the sufuf are not actually straight lines. They're circles. They're all concentric circles. They start from the Masjid al-Haram itself and they go out like that. Just like the planets orbit around the sun. And so even the planets, their orbits are so regular, right? First of all the planets that at least we know of, their orbit is in the same plane. They all share one plane, which means that what the matter is all the same. The matter that the sun is made of and the matter that the planets are made of, they're the same mass that got broken apart somehow. Why? Because their orbits are all in the same plane. Secondly, you see that they're circular. The further planets out, like Neptune Neptune and Pluto have a very erratic, very erratic orbit, meaning their orbits actually cross one another. So there are times in the Neptunian and Plutonian year that Neptune is actually further from the sun than Pluto is. What's the problem with that? What's going to happen eventually, unless they're completely synchronized? what's going to happen eventually. They're going to crash. They're going to collide with one another. This is actually a theory. This is a theory about like the weird like cyclical extinction episodes that happen. That there maybe there's some planet that has such an erratic orbit that it goes out and gets all the gunk from all the outer like regions when it's far away, and then after so many millions of years, when it comes back around, it'll bring all that junk with it and destroy the. Destroy whatever life is there on the earth. Allah knows best, you know, if there's any correctness to that or not. And like before all of our like physicists and astronomers and like geologists and paleontologists, whatever, jumped down my throat. Okay, I'm a Mowlvi Sahib. Okay, fine. If you want to know more about it, go ask them. Okay. I'm not Niels Bohr here, who's going to like tell you all the intimate details of the, you know, whatever, electron, neutron. You don't take my word for it, but this is my whatever as a very elementary basic student of chemistry. This is what I see, that everything has this order, and the lack of the order will always make ugliness, and chaos always ugly. If you mix all the colors up, it always becomes the same kind of disgusting like type of brown, not the beautiful full type of brown like mashallah, like all of you. Again, don't, if you're black or white, don't feel left out. My Hamza critical race theory is that black and white are social constructs. Everyone's just a different shade of brown, so we all have good reason to be friends with one another, right? So we're not talking about that brown, that's beautiful, mashallah. We're talking about like the whatever mud that if you mix all the colors, it'll all just become the same thing. The maintaining of everything in its place is what causes the beauty. If the orbits of the planets were not synchronous like that, if the orbits of the electrons, which admittedly are not like the orbits of the planets, right? If their orbitals, I should say, weren't synchronous like they are, you know, if the whatever the p orbitals of the carbons in like whatever in the benzene or ring or the phenyl group weren't dancing in like two circles around the ring, it wouldn't have been stable. If it wasn't stable, none of the most basic of like hormones and like types of different like chemicals that the body needs in order to be alive would be possible. All of these things are the barakah of order. And this is one of the reasons, right? This is one of the reasons, so many things, right? If you're a musician, you're not going to just grab the musical instrument and just be like, just start blasting all the notes. What do? You learn scales, you learn arpeggios, you learn thirds, you learn different, you learn all of these different things that are what? Order, right? You learn more about music rather than sitting on the piano and crunching all the notes. You learn more about what? Music by hitting all the keys of the piano in order, one from one all the way down to the end, right? The ivory keys and the ebony keys in order. You'll learn more about what this thing is to order, right? Rather than taking a drum and just banging it like an animal from the Muppets. You'll learn more about it by just, you know, putting a straight beat and then cutting it half. Why? Because you understand the relationships of things between one and the other through what? Through order. And so this is one of the beauties of the salat. The person who prays like that and feels like I'm in my place right now. This is where I belong. The person to the right, to the left, we're in a straight line. The sufuf are arranged like the sufuf of the malaika. The imam is standing in front of us as an intermediary between us and the Lord Jalla wa Ala. Not in the sense that like we worship him and through his worship we get Allah, rather, but the anwar and the fuyud are channeled through that person. The anwar and the fuyud of the salat are channeled through that person. So what does that mean? Should we just hire the person with the best voice? No. Why? Because the anwar of the salat and the madad of the salat and the fuyud of the salat, they have nothing to do with how wonderful a person recites. What do they have to do with? Spiritual reality. Has to do with some capacity that person has in their heart. And obviously what's in someone's heart at some point or another breaks down into a secret that's between them and the Lord. But you can tell by what? By the people who live a certain way or have a certain amount of tawfiq or have a certain amount of knowledge at any rate, that there's more chance that something will come through. And if you have someone who's, mashallah, able to deliver an operatic performance that's, worthy of the whatever $100,000 chandelier and the acoustics that you build into the building, then everybody will have a very wonderful recital. But the fuyud, if they don't go through the imam, they're not going to go anywhere else. Why? It's a bottleneck. So, classically the ulama said that you should make sure that the person who's leading the prayer is at least a faqih. Why? So that the prayer is valid. If the prayer is not valid, if the person's not making wudu properly, then nothing's getting through. Someone's saying, oh, Shaykh, what do you mean? Is the prayer invalid? No, that's a fiqh issue. Maybe Allah Ta'ala will forgive everybody because you did your best, you know? But the anwar didn't hit your heart, you didn't get that madad, you didn't get that help, and then you're going to wonder, why is this none of this stuff working out for me? Why is the deen not working out for me? Why is life not working out for me? Why is Islam not working out for me? Like, I hear Hayat al-Sahaba type stories, and that's why I come to the masjid, and like I'm trying to pray my salat, and like my wife won't even listen to me, my kids won't even listen to me. Why? Because if the pipe, the bottleneck is constricted to the point of zero, nothing's going to get through. But this is a part of the understanding of the deen that people have left because of that. They don't know how to work it properly for their benefits. So whoever it brightens their eyes and makes them happy that they should pray the salat of the angels, then let them make sure that the first saf is filled up first. And let them make sure that they stand shoulder to shoulder and feet to feet. And let them make sure there's no gap between them. And let them take it seriously. Don't get up on people. This is one thing. I'll be very frank with people. Please don't be offended. Don't get up on people. Like, oh, look, this is something Salafis do. I hate it going to Salafi masjid because they always yank you to the side and make you this and that and the other thing. Look, if Salafis do something that's correct, good for them. Allah Ta'ala reward them. Allah Ta'ala reward them, mashallah. This is part of the deen. Alhamdulillah. It's part of the deen. Whoever says, I'm a Sufi in your masjid, you have gaps in your sufuf, shame on you. Whoever says, I follow a madhab and you have gaps in your sufuf, shame on you. This is not the teaching of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever wishes to pray like the prayer of the angels, then they'll pray in the lines straight and they will fill the gaps. That's why I don't want you wandering so far away. I always pull you when you're praying and you like wander so far away. I'm talking to you, buddy. When you wander so far away and Baba pulls you back toward him. Why? Because you should stand tight. On Sayyidina Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, لو يعلم الناس الناس عفوا ما في النداء والصف الأول ثم لم يجدوا إلا أن يستهموا عليه لاستهموا متفق عليه. Mashallah, mashallah. Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith which we mentioned like twice previously in the past couple of weeks. It's a snippet of a hadith, I should say, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the people knew what the virtue was in making the first, in making the adhan, and what the virtue was in getting a place in the first row, in the first rank of the salat, there would be such a commotion in order to do those things that there's no way they could have maintained order except for by drawing lots. You just sign up and have a random drawing. And those are the people. Why? Because there would be such a commotion. People would fight every salat. It would be like the black stone, like in every masjid. But what is it? People, what do they fight over? I want to give the khutbah. I want to be president. I want to be on the board. Right, I want to have my name up on the thing, my face on the plaque. Astaghfirullah. Now we brought pictures into the masjid as well, which the Sahaba radiallahu anhum never had any pictures in their masajid. They knew how to draw. I mean, they're not gonna. It was more like on the Picasso end of the spectrum than perhaps something realistic. But they knew how to do all of those things. For God's sakes, they used to have idols in the Masjid al-Haram, right? So they knew how to make images. Now we, mashallah, we want to have pictures up in the masjid. That's how you know. By the way, for our non-Desi attendees, if we ever have any non-Desi, that's how you know you walk into a Qadiani joint. That's how you know. Why? Because they actually, by the way, Mirza was a Salafi. He didn't believe in madhabs, from even before he was, before he claimed he was a Nabi. So they actually pray like Salafis. They actually Ameen out loud and Rafa al-Yadain. Not that I'm impugning Salafis to say whatever, but I'm just saying that was his thing. That was, he was like, I'm not following Madhab. You know, Madhab is like whatever, Taqlid al-Shirk like type of thinking. That was his thing from beforehand, right? So you'll walk right in and you'll just be like, they see people saying Ameen out loud. That's new. You know, maybe this is like some sort of like whatever, a different type of masjid or whatever. Maybe they got a check from Saudi Arabia. They did not get a check from Saudi Arabia. You know how you can tell it's one of their joints? Look at the back wall. You'll see a picture of Mirza. Right, he's just like, you're like, why is there a picture of this Desi dude with a turban on, like, you know, and then you're like, oh, I probably should repeat my prayer. Right, people want to fight about those things. What is a sunnah to fight about? If you knew, what would you fight about? Two things. What did he mention? God, brothers. What? The adhan, the nida, that you would, that there would be a scuffle, like there's a scuffle at the Black Stone, which is the fist fight of the believers, mashallah. There'd be a scuffle, like there's a scuffle at the Black Stone over who gets to give the adhan, and there'd be a scuffle over what? Over who gets to stand in the first row. That's like, if the hearts were sincere, that's where the sky. And I'll be honest with you. You'll be like, hey, see, you give the adhan in the masjid lately. Where are you at the front row, brother? You know, like, I can try to fool and pretend I'm pious and, like, you know, just act to the, like the Dar es Salaam guys that I'm going to IFS, and the IFS guys act like I'm going to Albanian, and, you know, like, just pass the buck around and make a fool out of everyone. But the biggest fool is me. Allah Ta'ala sees everything. La yadillu rabbi wa la yansa. That's fine. I agree. But at any rate, khair, my own shortcomings aside, which we admitted, so nobody say that this guy fronted with us in the dunya. We admit our shortcomings already up front. But this, the ilm is an amana. This is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if the people knew, this is what they would fight over. They wouldn't fight over getting onto the khutbah rotation or whatever. وعنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خير صفوف الرجال أولها وشر شرها آخرها وخير صفوف النساء آخرها وشرها أولها رواه مسلم. Again, it's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So you can read them and weep. After this, go ahead and accuse, mashallah, the backward scholars of being backwards and not knowing the cultural imperative of America or whatever, and not knowing the culture and not knowing the context and, you know, whatever, bringing their foreign Islam or God knows what. You can scream until you're blue in the face. You can scream, you know, throw in some four-letter words and cuss me out as much as you want to, or cuss out the ulama as much as you want to, or say, this is how come Desi ulama are all like this, or God knows. You say whatever you want afterward. Is the hadith of who? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is in Riyad al-Salihin. Imam Nawawi was definitely, a man can say many things about Imam Nawawi, he definitely was not Desi. And Ibn Allan, who wrote the commentary that we're reading from, he's Makki, he's from Makkah Mukarramah, he's a Shafi'i. He was not like whatever Deobandi or close-minded, you know, Indian subcontinent, whatever, foreign Islam that's trying to, like, whatever, sabotage the, you know, native Islam in America or whatever. What is this? The deen of Allah Ta'ala. If you don't like it, you don't like it. It's your problem. وَعَنْهُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ سَيْدْنَا أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ narrates that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the best of the rows of the men are the first ones, and the worst of them, the most evil of them, are the last ones. And the best of the rows of the women are the last ones, and the most evil or the worst of them are the first ones. And so, you know, people are like, oh, what is this barrier in the masjid? This is bid'ah, blah, blah, blah. Okay, great. What is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying? He's saying that the best ones are the first ones and the most. And now when we say sharruha, right, the most evil of them, what does that mean, right? Because it's not like you're walking into a liquor store. It's the masjid, for God's sakes. People are there to pray. So some of the ulama say that the meaning of sharruha is that it's relative, right? There's good in it, but it's relatively less good. That's what the meaning of it. Not that it's actually evil, but there is an evil in the back sufuf of the men, and there is a virtue in the front ones, and there is an evil in the front sufuf of the ladies, and there is a virtue in the back ones. And so I thought I wanted to actually like read and translate the commentary, you know, just so someone doesn't say that, oh, look, you guys are making some sort of spurious interpretation of this hadith in order to suit your cultural backwardsness or whatever. And so it's fine. You can say all that stuff, but at any rate, I'm saying this is the tradition, right? Different madhab, different time, different place. The mashayikh, they agree with this. Okay, so what does he say? He says خير صفوف الرجال أولها لقربهم من الإمام, because of their closeness to the imam. Why? Because the faith of the salat is distributed on the hearts of the musallis, those who are in the prayer, through the imam. واستماعهم قراءته, and because they can hear his recitation, because in the old days they didn't have microphones. This is another dumb thing, mashallah, that makes me roll my eyes and wonder why I bother with like using the internet, which is what, oh, ulama are so stupid and backwards, because when the microphones first came out, they're like, is this even halal or haram or not? And then the world passed them by, and like now everyone's using a microphone. Well, actually, the question of whether or not the microphone is the imam or not is an important question, and it's not settled. And even the madrasa I read in, I mentioned this to people. Why? Because ihtiyat and taqwa and cautiousness is the asl, it's the foundation of all acts of worship, no matter what your fiqhi opinion is. That's why there are many people who believe that, there are many people who don't think there's a problem even with eating machine slaughtered chicken, but they support the halal advocates. Why? Because they know that there's the thing that there's no doubt, da'ma yuribuka lima la yuribuka. Leave the thing that there's doubt in, that's there's murkiness about, for the thing that there's clarity about. No one's going to say that the hand slaughtered chicken is haram or worse than the machine slaughtered one. But at any rate, khair. So the madrasa I went to, we have like 800 people in the jamaat when we pray. The actual entire madrasa is like a masjid that breaks into different halaqat, which is the old way of doing things. It's like the tartib of the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. It's really the prophetic tartib, actually. And so what happens is that, right, because then the younger students see how the older students carry themselves, they know who the older ulama are, you know, they hear something, they'll benefit something. You see, there's this like organic relationship between people, where you don't artificially make everyone equal, that's not, because if you artificially make everyone equal, then you don't know who to look up to. If you don't look up to anyone, you're never going to benefit. And if you feel like you're equal to the slob next to you, then you'll give up trying to be better. Kids were asking, Baba, my kids are, mashallah, like all kids are fun kids, right? So they said, Baba, sometimes I think, what would the world be like if there was no money? Everything would just be free. And I'm like, that's really interesting. The problem is this, right? If there was no money, then the person who works less will get the same out of life than the person who works more. No one is going to see the benefit in working more, right? So we're not like super all hippie communists, and we're not like cutthroat capitalists either. Rather, we're people who conform to order, like we mentioned from before. But so he says what they turn for the bayans, they have the mic on, for the salat they turn the mic off, and they have someone repeat the takbirs through the masjid. Obviously, the person who's closer to the imam will hear the qira'ah better than the one who's far away. You can hear it throughout the entire masjid, 700-800 people in the same jamaat, you can hear it. But they do stick a finger to modernity, and they do everything old school. And I'm very in favor of that. I'm in favor of that. Alhamdulillah, we've burned enough fossil fuels. We don't need to like pump that much like whatever CO2 and waste and burn like another ton of coal, like just so that everyone can pray their salat as well. We mess up the entire dunya for like everything else. Let's keep the salat clean. I'm a big fan of that. I actually like that. I'm not saying what other people are doing is haram, but I actually prefer that way. So he says, right, وَمُشَاهَدَتِهِمْ أَحْوَالَهُ, and because the people in the first row can see the ahwal of the imam, وَصَلَاتُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ عَلَيْهِمْ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَحَادِيثِ, and they get the benefit of the blessings that are sent down by Allah Ta'ala and that are invoked by the angels on them, as is narrated in the hadith. وَيَلِيهِ فِي ذَلِكَ ثَانِيهِمْ وَثَالِثُهُمْ وَهَكَذَا. And so then afterward, that all of those virtues, they will cascade downward in amount, with the second row and then the third row, likewise. وصف الأول أفضل حتى بمكة والمدينة على الأصح عندنا. So when he says عندنا, he's talking about the Shafi'i madhab. He says the صف الأول is actually the best, where in مكة مكرمة and in مدينة منورة. And so he talks about like the there's a difference of opinion in the Shafi'i school apparently, which you can ask the Shafi'is about. I don't know, but it seems like that's what he's talking about when the Imam of the Kaaba, where does the Imam in the Kaaba stand? وَاتَّخِذُوا مَقَامَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى, right? The maqam of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, that's where the imam stands in front of the Kaaba. And so what happens is that it's in three of the four madhabs, it invalidates the prayer to be closer to the further to the Qibla than the imam, which is problematic in the Masjid al-Haram, because you don't know what that is when you're on the other side of the Kaaba and you can't see him. Or when you're on the left or on the right so far away that you cannot estimate properly because the sufuf are circular, right? So there's a masala, according to majority of the madahib, that the quadrant that the imam is standing in, you cannot stand in front of him. Otherwise, in the Maliki school, it's all good. But in the other quadrants, the three other quadrants, you can stand closer to the imam. It doesn't invalidate the prayer. So he's talking about that first saf that's with the imam is superior in all those cases, even in the case, for example, of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the first saf is not actually part of the original masjid of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasallam. Rather, it's from the expansion of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. The mihrab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is actually a couple of sufuf back, and the Rawda Sharifa itself is a couple of sufuf back. And so he mentions that still it's better to stand in the first saf for the fard prayer. If you want to read your nawafil, go ahead and read them in the Rawda Sharifa or where the Prophet ﷺ stood. But when it comes to the salat, it's better. And there's some people actually insist, they make a big deal out of, no, I'm going to pray in the saf of the Prophet ﷺ's masjid. And, you know, maybe there's some weight to that. But the argument here is what? Is that the benefit is in ittiba'. Just we hear and we obey. When it comes to the ibadat, whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we hear and we obey. So if he said that the first saf is better, we just accept that the first saf is better and go line up in the first saf, even though the heart of a person in Medina Munawwara has so much connection to the Rawda Sharifa and to the musalla of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of these things. But when it comes to the salat, even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is pleased with the person that goes in the first saf, not when they have the opportunity, not the other ones. And if you just end up over there, then that's fine. وَشَرُّهَا أَخِرُهَا. And this is the part that I wanted to share, which is that he says that most evil of the sufuf of the men are the back ones. Why? لِحِرْمَانِهِمْ ثَوَابَ تِلْكَ الْفَضَائِلِ الْحَاصِلَةِ لِمَنْ قَبْلَهُمْ. So because they get less of the rewards that we mentioned just a minute ago than the ones in front of them. بَلْ لِوُقُوعِهِمْ فِي فِتْنَةِ قُرْبِهِمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ الْمُؤَدِّي إِلَى الْإِطِّلَاعِ عَلَى بَعْضِ مَا يَنْكَشِفُ مِنْهُنَّ. So there's your desi imam, cultural backwards imam, who's trying to screw up Islam in America. He says why? He says that because of they're getting less reward than those in front of them. He says bal is it's like a harf atf, meaning that, but rather more than that is what is because they're putting themselves in fitna, they're putting themselves in a compromised position because of their closeness to the women, because being physically closer to them means that there's a greater chance that something of from them is going to be exposed to him, and it's going to cause a problem. And so whoever is going to say, like, you know, imams who talk about this and that are prepubescent, immature, blah, 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 oh, great, just go ahead and spit on the tradition and you can be like an angel. Hey, celibacy worked out real good for the Catholic Church, didn't it? Let's just go do that. Let's pretend that we're not human beings and just be fake with one another and not be real with one another and see how it turns out. Now, I know, you're not going to walk into the masjid and be like, hey, baby, you know, you're not going to do that. Nor are the women coming to the masjid like trying to stuff like, you know, play like his Mardi Gras or whatever. Even if there is some man like that or a woman like that, it's like exceedingly rare. One out of like whatever, 100,000 or 10,000 or something. Usually those are more attributable to mental illness than they are to a person. But what, at the same time, human beings are human beings. And so to not recognize that is dumb. And the person who's vigilant and guarding against that, that person will be saved. And the person who's not, that person out of their thousands of times coming to the masjid over their lifetime, all you have to do is slip up one time, you ruin your entire life, you ruin your entire family's life, you ruin, if you're a person of respect in the community, you ruin the entire masjid time. It happens. It happens to good people. It doesn't happen to bad people. That's a separate issue. It happens to good people. That's the problem. That's the problem. It's, you know, a person who thinks they're immune to it, that person is the one who's most setting themselves up for the fall. And, you know, at the same time, it's important not to go like so overboard, like, oh, look, women are evil, right? That's actually the aqidah of the Jews and the Christians. That's not our aqidah. They're human beings, whatever. I'm a man. I'm going to behave a certain way with them. They're going to behave a certain way with me, which is normal and natural. There's a door that opens up for something wrong to happen. So what? If a Muslim sister, if you see, like, you know, she has a flat tire, no, I'm not going to help her fitna. Okay, just let her freeze to death, right? Letting a Muslim die is a bigger sin than committing zina with them, much less helping them with a flat tire, which is not a sin at all. So don't be like so crazy, like, you know, like you see a sister in public and you don't even pay attention if she needs help or whatever, right? That's extremism. But there's a happy medium which involves using your brain, which is a very unpopular and unsavory activity for many people. But unfortunately, until you actually embrace using your brain, Islam doesn't really give up its treasures to you very much, does it? Rather, when you don't use your brain, then inshallah, you have fun time joining weird groups in the backwoods of Iraq, or lobbying for the inclusion of the other 17 pronouns in the masjid, like whatever email list or whatever. That's the place you're going to settle then at that point. So he says that. I mean, he says it very. He says that very clearly. Being next to their sufuf, it's the actual reason is what is because of that. وَخَيْرُ صُفُوفِ النِّسَاءِ آخِرُهَا. So the commentary is what? That the best of the sufuf of the women are the furthest back. لِبُعْدِهِ عَنِ الرِّجَالِ. Why? Because it's furthest from the men. بُعْدًا تَنْتَفِي مَعَهُ الْفِتْنَةِ قَطْعًا أَوْ غَالِبًا. He says that the best of the women's rows are the ones that are furthest from the men. Why? Because that distance, it will negate the fitna from the men completely, or at least mostly. This happened, for example, I was imam in Rockford for a blissful 9 months, mashallah. The term that a mother bears her child and then lets it be born in the world and say, now go do your good, you know, make the world beautiful, you don't need me anymore. So in that 9 months, right, the sisters would come, if there was like, they actually have a separate section. But for the salat or for a bayan or for a dars or whatever, they would sit in the back of the masjid, right? I have no problem with that. It's so far away, you cannot make out who's there, you cannot whatever. And at the same time, you know, there's no issues with regards to tech and the, you know, the feed cuts out or any of those types of things. I don't have a problem with that. It's so far away, what's going to happen? Someone could make the argument that there's kamal tasattur, there's more complete like sitter in the women's section. But if a woman, for whatever reason, like feels like she needs to engage in the prayer and she comes, but she sits in the back rather than like the men and the women trying to mix with one another, there's khair in that. That's what happened in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. Also, don't, you know, be so crazy. Like, I remember I was walking once to a masjid in the Bay Area. This is like before 9/11 actually. And so some brother who attributes himself to one of the jamaats of our elders, even though he himself seemed like kind of a knucklehead, but khair, he drove by and lowered the window. He says, do you know where the masjid is? I said, it's right there. He says, no, that's a church. I go, no, it's a masjid. He's like, no, it's a church because the men and women, the women go there. It was, by the way, that masjid is the men and women section separated completely. There's like a one-way mirror. It's not like they even mix or see each other in the building, right? So you know it's a church because women go there. I go, women went to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Are you going to say that's a church too? And he just like, mashallah, who says that, you know, being right is a good way of convincing people? So he just rolled up his window and drove off. That's also a type of stupidity. The weird thing is there's so many dumb people who have alienated one another in the world that what happens is that the there are people who want the men and women to mix with each other. Why? Because they met the church guy once, and they're like, those guys are crazy. I don't want to be like them. And then on the flip side, there's some dudes who are like church guy. Why? Because they went to a masjid in which, like, you know, people are not observing hurma between the men and women. And that's just dumb. Don't stop using your brain. You're just going to make yourself unhappy and increase unhappiness around you for people. There's a lot of benefit in using your brain and allowing common sense to take its course with regards to this and other things. وَلِمْتِثَالِ أَهْلِهِ لَمَّا أُمِرُوا بِهِ مِنْ مَزِيدِ السَّتْرِ وَالْاحْتِجَابِ. Why? Because also because the conforming to the command of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself for the members of his family to stay in the back, because it's more complete in its hijab and its satar, it's the separation between them and the men in doing so. وَيَلِيهِ فِي ذَلِكَ مِنْ قِبْلِهِ وَهَكَذَا شَرُّهَا أَوُّلُهَا. He says, and so he's, what is the So he says that from the back, then the girls going forward get worse and worse for the women. And he says that the commentary and the most evil of them are the front ones. Is what? لِقُرْبِهِ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ مُؤَدِّي إِلَى الْفِتْنَةِ بِهِمْ. Why? Very straightforward. Why? Because it's closest one to the men, and there's a possibility of it causing fitna between them. وَالْخَيْرُ وَالشَّرُّ فِي الصَّفَيْنِ. Huh? Yeah. 1 second, inshallah. I'll get to you. Anyway, khair. So then the rest of it is goes on. Go ahead, ask your question.
The question is, I've been to masjids where they don't have the prayer for men and women. Uh-huh. Women don't even want to start a no roll. It's confusing because of this, because they, like, we're so close to the men, mm-hmm, that they don't even want to begin to start a roll. So everybody's starting. It's confusing.
So yeah, in the case where it's confusing in a masjid where there's no parda between the men and no barrier between the men and women, so the women don't know where to start a row, mm-hmm, don't worry about other people. Just start from the back. Okay. Just start from the back. If someone joins you, they join you. If they don't, they don't. But that's the correct place to be, is the back. If the sisters are, will listen and benefit, then you can remind them. And if they're going to be like, who you think you are and blah, 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 I've been Muslim for 30 years and I immigrated from such and such country and I'm the one who started this masjid and this, and then you just be like, you know what, sister, you just knock yourself out, pray wherever you want to. And you just go.
It never ends up being a first row, is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Unfortunately, that's only going to be solved through education, though.
Okay.
This is a thing, right? For example, I remember when I was in community college. Community College Zindabad, long live community college. People who did their first 2 years at a four-year institution, you wasted your money and made a fool out of yourself and probably don't know basic math and science properly. Mm-hmm. But when I was in community college in world religions class, as an assignment, we had to go to the religious service of a religion other than yours. So I was like, okay, church is going to be a little bit too predictable. So let's go to the synagogue and, you know, check out see what the Jews are up to, you know. A lot of conspiracy hovering around. And sounded interesting. And I found out that they were actually very normal people. And then afterward, I would notice the rabbi goes to the same gym that I would go work out at. So kind of an anticlimax there. But khair. I asked him, Rabbi Lieberman, I said, what does this name mean? He says, we're the descendants of Levi, the, like, rather priestly caste of the Banu Israel. And then you see the guy, like, you know, using exercise machines and not free weights. And so, alhamdulillah, I wish him good health if he's still with us. Big guy. So, real life is oftentimes not as glamorous as people like to cook it up in their imaginary biryani in their mind, but khair, imaginary mulkhaya, mashallah, but whatever, imaginary khushri. So what happened is that I went there, okay, I called, the rabbi actually picked up the phone, and he's like, yeah, we have Shabbat services Friday evening at 7, okay? So I showed up at 7. I showed up at like 6:45. I was the only one there. The rabbi laughed at me. He's like, just have a seat wherever you want to. Okay? So you have your habit of being in the masjid. So I just went front center, had a seat. 7 o'clock passes, nobody's in the synagogue. Okay. 7, 10, 15, 20, 25, something like 25, 26 or something like that. I see the rabbi walks up to the pulpit and he starts doing his, you know, Shabbat Shalom and you know, lighten it up. And I'm like, what's going on? There's nobody here. Then I turn around and I see like an entire bench in every direction is empty. And the whole rest of the synagogue is filled behind me into my like back flanks. So obviously this is not other people's habit in every place. Yeah, but khair. So that, what are you going to do, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that you'll follow the people who came before you, hands breath, etc. So you're going to, you know, if you see that situation, then the fact that we witnessed it in the other people means that it's going to happen to us one day. Inshallah, by the barakah of ilm, we'll ward it off for another day. Inshallah, by Allah's fadl, it won't happen on our watch. As much as we're able to, we will use hikmah and wisdom rather than trying to cram it down people's throats and slap it in their faces. We'll use hikmah and wisdom in order to disseminate this teaching so that it can survive for another generation. And wherever it goes downhill, that's the qadr of Allah Ta'ala. But inshallah, it won't happen on our watch. But those things, they happen, they're going to happen. Inshallah, we can stop here. Is there any other questions?
بارك الله فيكم صلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين